of a four-week series called Wrong Way. And we kicked the series off a few weeks ago talking about the emptiness of chasing fame. And we discovered that the pursuit of fame has a tendency to move the trajectory of our heart away from God, away from others, and it centers our focus inward upon ourselves. Last week, we focused on the pursuit of money and stuff. And the dominant message that we hear from our culture is that what we don't have is what we need in order to be happy, to be fulfilled in life. That's really the message. It's the things that we don't have that are going to make us complete. But Jesus clearly taught us that the quality of our life is not measured by the volume of our stuff. Church, we don't need what is temporary. We need what is eternal. We see what's going on around our country right now. What we need is not more stuff. What we need is more Jesus, right? That's what we need. Today we're going to explore what God's Word has to teach those of us who are chasing perfection. How many of you are hard on yourself when you don't get things just right because you like everything to be perfect and in order and in place? I know that's me. I will admit that this is me. I live with this incredibly unhealthy need to live up to God's expectations, to live up to your expectations, to live up to my own unrealistic expectations. It's funny, though, how many of us who battle with perfectionism, we can show grace to someone else who messes up. I mean, our kid can mess up, a friend can mess up, and we'll go to them and we'll say, it's okay. No one's what? No one's perfect. And we'll show grace to them, and yet we're hard on ourselves. And when we mess up, we feel deep feelings of shame or guilt or unworthiness. And then to make matters worse, Scripture can be incredibly intimidating. Jesus said something in Matthew 5:48 that makes this really hard. Jesus said, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. There's no pressure there, right? Just be like God. Never sin. Never have a bad thought. Never look at someone critically. Always give others the benefit of the doubt. Be perfect. No problem. And yet it is. It's interesting how this impacts us in different ways. If you battle with this pursuit of perfectionism, in some ways you will almost lie in order to portray an image of yourself that is not even real. I believe it's one of the real issues with social media is that so many of us, we try to present the perfect image of ourselves on social media so that others will see us as having it all together when the truth is that we don't have it all together. In fact, none of us do. Or maybe you find yourself avoiding something that you would like to do, something that you would like to try, but the reason that you avoid it is you feel like you're not going to do it very well. And so rather than trying and failing, you just avoid it altogether. Or maybe you find yourself doing what I do, which is obsessing over something to get it just right, almost to the point of inefficiency or ineffectiveness. Now, we know that it's not right. We know that it doesn't make sense. We understand that perfection can be the enemy of progress. And yet for some of us, we do this. We obsess about things knowing that it's unhealthy, but assuring ourselves that it is the price that we pay in order to be successful. Many of us battle with this chase for perfection. There are three types of perfectionists, and you may find yourself in one or more of these categories. The first is the self-oriented perfectionist. These are the expectations that you place upon yourself. If you are a self-oriented perfectionist, you tend to hold unrealistically high expectations of yourself. You battle with feelings of guilt when you come up short. At times, you may obsess to the point of inefficiency. And friend, if this describes you, you might be prone to procrastinate. You may struggle with feelings of inadequacy. The self-oriented perfectionists, they struggle to live up to their own standards, and then they feel ashamed and guilty when they fall short. A second type is the externally oriented perfectionist. Externally oriented perfectionists, they wrestle with the expectations that are placed on them by others. And to cope with that pressure, you may use self-deprecating humor as a defense. You might make fun of your work ethic. You might make fun of your appearance, and you do that as a defense mechanism. Externally oriented perfectionists, they feel alone. They struggle with depression. At times you may even feel secretly desperate because you know that no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you try to live up to the expectations, you know that you'll never live up to your idea of what others expect of you. And then there's a third type, and that is the others-oriented perfectionist. Others-oriented perfectionists have a tendency to impose their unrealistically high expectations on others. And so if that describes you, then you expect others to live up to your impossible standards. Your challenge is that you may lack empathy. And because you lack empathy, you may have a tendency to tear others down. At times, you may get abrasive. You may use demeaning humor towards those who don't meet your standards. Perhaps some of you were raised by parents like that. Or maybe you are a parent like that. Friend, if we recognize ourselves in these categories, it's important that we consider the spiritual side of perfectionism. And I think it's significant because many times we see perfectionism as a psychological issue, and it is, but I believe at the very root it is a spiritual problem. Perfectionism is often a covering for our deepest insecurities, for our deepest fears. Theologically speaking, perfectionism can be seen as a covering for our own sinfulness because it creates the illusion that if I live up to these expected expectations, if I can live up to this standard, then maybe I'll be good enough for somebody else. If I can attain this level of achievement, then maybe I'll live up to my own standards, or perhaps even God's. At its root, perfectionism is a spiritual problem as we attempt to cover our insecurities and our sinfulness. In fact, if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve, they were perfect, they were holy before God. The scripture tells us they lived free, the pressure was off, until they disobeyed God. And once they sinned, immediately, Adam and Eve, they felt insecure. They knew they were flawed. You remember what they did? They made a covering. They got some leaves and they made a covering. They created a covering for themselves to create a certain appearance. They created a covering to hide their imperfections. They made a covering for their insecurities, for their sinfulness. I think Moses did something similar. When Moses experienced the presence of God on the mountain, the scripture indicates that his face shone with the glory of God. And later, Moses would place a veil over his face. Some might think that the veil was to keep the glory of God from overwhelming others, but the purpose of the veil was to hide the fact that the glory had already faded from Moses' face. The veil was a covering for the insecurity. It was a covering for the lack of glory. And just like Moses, we tend to show others what we want them to see. Perfectionism, it is a covering for our insecurities, a covering for our fears. So what do we do? If at its root it is a spiritual problem, then at its root we need to let God solve the problem. So let me show you the good news. Turn to Romans chapter 3. And let me show you this morning as clearly as I can how you and I are made right with God. It's almost as we read this that the Apostle Paul is speaking directly into this spirit or this craving for perfectionism. Notice what he says. Romans 3:20, Paul explains, therefore no one, and let me just pause and say that no one includes you, and it includes the person sitting next to you. It includes me. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you're a bad person. No one includes you and me. Paul points out that no one, not one of us, will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious or made aware of our sin. So, church, make no mistake about it. No one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands, because we simply do not have it in us to completely obey the law of God. So the law shows us how sinful we are. In other words, on our own, in our own fleshly sinfulness, we can never satisfy all the standards of the law. You might question and say, well, why did God give us the law? Paul explains why. The purpose of the law is to show us how sinful we are. The law reveals the reality that we need help. The law points out our need for grace and for mercy. Friend, even on my best day, I fall miserably short. Let's pretend for a moment that you're a Pharisee, and you're hearing Jesus teaching in the days of Jesus. They didn't just have 10 commandments, but they had 613 commands that they were to follow. Can you imagine that? 613 commands? We only have 10, and I can tell you those 10 are pretty intimidating. Think about how you do on the Big Ten. Don't put anything ahead of God. Guilty? I know I am. Guilty? How about don't lie? Guilty again. Don't covet? Guilty. I hope you're seeing a pattern here. Church, the bottom line is that we cannot live up to the standards of God's law. No matter how hard you try, you can't get there. I can't get there. And the problem is that when we talk at this level in our culture, and we begin talking about the purpose of the law is to show us that we're sinners and that we fall short, when we start talking with people about that, people will say, don't tell me I'm a bad person. Don't go there. I'm not a bad person. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. I try to treat people right. Don't judge me. And I would answer by pointing out that we're not judging anybody. We're just telling the truth. Friend, the truth is that you are a jacked up, screwed up sinner, and so am I. I mean, that's just the truth. That's what the gospel teaches us, that we are messed up. Welcome to friendship. So we can tell you, try to make you feel better about yourself. Now, let me tell you what we're going to do at Friendship. It is a Bible-centered, Christ-centered church, and we're going to tell you the truth. We're going to tell you the truth. Listen to me. The Scripture describes your heart as being deceitful above all things. Your heart is so whacked out that you can't even tell the truth about yourself. Every single one of us, we have fallen short of God's standard. All of us, we don't have the capacity in our own sinfulness to live up to God's perfect standards. You say, well, why is this important? Well, my goal isn't to make you feel bad about yourself. But the reality is that until you identify yourself as a sinner, you won't see your need for a Savior. And church, that's why I think the law is so beautiful. The law shows us that we need help. The law of God proves that we cannot be perfect. We can't live up to God's standards. So what do I do? How am I made right with God? I think this is so amazing. And if you've heard it before, I pray that you will experience it like you've heard it for the first time. How are we made right with God? Well, Paul says in Romans 3 that we are made right with Him not by religious efforts, not by doing good works. We're made right with God not by eliminating bad stuff from our lives. We're not made right with God by joining the church or being baptized. No, we are made right with God by placing our faith, placing our trust in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus? He's the sinless Son of God. He is the one who is perfect in every way. Jesus is the one who hung out with sinners. He loved the unloved. He gave His life as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. And friend, we are made right with God by repenting, by turning away from our sin and confessing our faith in Jesus Christ. And the amazing thing is that that is true for every single person who believes. We, each one, are made right with God the very same way. Each one of us. It doesn't matter how bad or how good you are. It doesn't matter how much or how little you've messed up. It doesn't matter how much darkness is in your life. It is true for anyone and everyone who believes, no matter who we are. So how are you made right with God? Well, the Bible is clear. It's not Christ plus church. It's not Christ plus good works. It's not Christ plus helping a little old lady across the road. That's not how we're saved. You should be polite to the old lady crossing the road. You should help her. You should do that in the name of Jesus, but salvation is not Christ plus anything. It's not Christ plus not doing bad things. I want you to hear me. You are made right with God by Christ plus nothing. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? We are made right with God by Jesus, the perfect Son of God, and it is through faith in Him alone. It's not perfectionism, but it's God's grace. It is the gift of God that makes us right with Him. And let me quickly contrast perfectionism and grace. Perfectionism focuses on what I do. Perfectionism, it points towards my performance, my effort, my religious works. But grace, on the other hand, grace focuses on what Jesus has already done. And that's the difference. Grace is about His righteousness. It's about His goodness. It's about His perfect work. Perfectionism is all about me, my efforts, my works. Grace is all about Jesus. It's all about the sinless Son of God who did the perfect work that God sent Him to earth to accomplish. Perfectionism somehow believes that if I can obey, if somehow I'm good enough, if I'm holy, then maybe God will love me. But friend, grace is so much different. Grace actually starts with the love of God, and because God loves me, because He accepts me through Christ, I want to obey His commands. It motivates me, it inspires me to follow the teaching of God's Word. You see, my obedience is actually in response to God's goodness. Perfectionism says, hey, I need to win God's approval. Grace says, because of Jesus, I'm living as one who is already approved by God. Salvation, it's not by works so that I can boast, but it is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And friend, because of who Jesus is, and because of what Jesus has done, when I put my trust in Him, I don't have to live a perfect life. Although my performance will never be perfect, God's love always will be. And I can trust in that. I can rest in that. Because of Jesus, the pressure is off. And we are free to walk in His grace and to embrace His love. Friend, step into the goodness of God. You don't have to be perfect to please Him. Because of what Jesus has already done for you through His death and His resurrection, you don't have to get it right to live up to His standards. Our stepping into His grace is in response to His love and His goodness towards us. For those who struggle because you're trying to impress others with your performance, I think God's grace takes all the pressure off. And friend, when we truly understand that, it doesn't just change the way that we think, but it should change the way that we relate with others. It'll change how we live. You see, grace takes the pressure off. Let me give you two thoughts of application to consider. And my prayer this week has been that God would speak to someone here about this, because I believe that when we understand the grace of God, and I'm not talking about just understanding cognitively God's grace in our head, but I'm talking about understanding the grace of God in our heart, my prayer is that it will change the way that we live. And so the first point of application is this, that because of the grace and the goodness of Jesus, because the pressure is now off, I pray that you will choose people over perfection. Choose people over perfection. We should choose intimacy and relationship and depth of connection instead of performance and perfectionism in front of others. I don't think there's a better illustration of this in Scripture than what we find in Luke chapter 10. Two sisters, Martha and Mary, hosting Jesus for a dinner party. Martha was wigging out because everything had to be just perfect. Martha was all upset. She wanted everything to be just right, and I don't blame her. I mean, after all, Jesus is in the house. I want you to be honest. How many of you, if you found out someone that you really respected was coming over to your house, how many of you would clean things up and you'd get things in order, and maybe you're hiding stuff under the bed, maybe you're shoving stuff in the closet? Anybody going to make effort to do that? Yeah, most of us would. Everything has to be just right. You're going to light that expensive candle, you know, the one you've saved for special company. Everything's got to be right. Listen, we do that for a regular person, but imagine if Jesus is coming to your house. I mean, you've got to get the pigs and the blankets all in rows in the pot, and you've got to get the potpourri that matches the curtains in the bathroom, and the Son of God is in the house. And so Martha is freaking out, and many of us can relate. Meanwhile, Mary's just sitting in the floor talking to Jesus. And if you're familiar with the story, Martha wanted to say, Mary, get off your blessed assurance and get in the kitchen and help me now. That's Martha's focus. But Mary, she was just soaking in time with Jesus. And Jesus looked at Martha and he said, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset about all these details." You can almost hear Jesus pointing out that what Martha was focused on didn't really matter that much to him. Jesus said, "Martha, those things don't last. There is only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary is the one who is focused on me right now. She has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." In fact, Luke made it a priority to point out that Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. I don't know about you, but I'm getting more and more distracted all the time. I was looking this week, getting ready to leave, and I'm looking for my keys. I keep them in one spot on my desk, and I'm looking for my keys, and I can't find them. I'm checking my pockets. They were in my mouth the whole time. Next day, I'm looking for my earbuds, and I can't find them. You know where they were? I'd already stuck them in my ears. I don't know why I'm telling you this. I guess it's cheaper than therapy. But Martha, she was distracted by all these preparations, all these things that had to be done. But Jesus urged Martha to choose people over perfection. He encouraged her to not miss the moment. And church, the reason this is so important to me is because I don't always get that right. I would tell you there are times when I fail to choose people over perfection. There are times when I fail to choose relationships over image. I don't always get it right, and my guess is that you don't always get it right either. But that's why, with God's help, every day I choose Jesus, because every day I need him. So let's choose people over the illusion of perfection. You know, one of the things about friendship is that we're not going to give you the appearance of something that is not real. What we want to share with you is real love that we've experienced from a real God. We're going to offer you the real love that we know because of Christ. Because the pressure is off, we will choose people over perfection. And then the second point of application is that because the pressure is off, I pray that you will choose perfect love over perfect performance. Church, we can choose to live in the perfect love of our Father rather than performing to try to impress God or to impress others. You say, "Jason, why does it really matter? What is a spirit of perfectionism?" Remember, it is a covering for our deepest fears. It is a covering for our insecurities. Perfection, oftentimes, it is a sinful way for us to attempt to cover up our sinfulness. So what is your greatest insecurity? Well, what is it that you're trying to cover up? For some, it might be this feeling of inadequacy. For others, it's shame. And shame maybe over something that wasn't even your fault. You might be trying to cover up your guilt, cover up your fear of rejection. But whatever it is, perfectionism, it is a covering, and I'm telling you, it is a bad covering. Listen, friend, you don't have to be perfect. You say, "But wait, didn't Jesus command us to be perfect? Didn't I read earlier from Matthew 5 that we're supposed to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect?" Well, let me tell you that I intentionally quoted that verse out of context earlier so that I can show you the context of that verse now. It's important when you're reading Scripture to understand the totality of what is being said, to understand Scripture in its context. The context of Jesus' teaching in this portion of the book of Matthew is not about performance. In Matthew 5, Jesus' genuine love. Jesus points out that it's not about our behavior, but it's about our response to God's love as we love others in return. So watch this. Look at the context, and you're going to see God's love all over this teaching. Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbor, hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Jesus is focused on love. He goes on in verse 46 to say, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that?" Again, I want you to see it's all about love. And that's why in verse 48, when Jesus says, "Therefore you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect," he's not talking about our behavior. He's not talking about our performance, but what he's speaking of is our being perfected or our being made complete in God's love. The word in the original language translated as perfect doesn't mean perfect in performance. It means to be mature, to be made complete. It's the same root word that Jesus used when he was on the cross and he cried out, "It is finished." He was saying, "It's done. It's mature. It's complete. It is over." I think in Matthew 5, Jesus is teaching that they had been taught to love those who were nice to them. They had been taught to hate their enemies. But Jesus was telling them, and I think he's telling us, and what a message we need for our current situation in our community and around the world. He was telling them and telling us that we need to love everyone. That we need to love freely. That we need to love as we have been loved. That we need to reflect the love of God in the way that we love and treat others. He's telling us that we need to be perfected in how we love. That we need to be mature and complete in our love for God and in our love for others. Friend, it's not a perfect performance that Jesus is after. What he is after is this. He wants us to grow in his love so that he can make us complete and whole and mature. I realize that one of the reasons that I work so hard to perform is because my deepest fear is that I will always be inadequate. I fear that I'll never be enough. I fear that I'll never be a good enough pastor. I'll never be a good enough husband, a good enough father, a good enough friend. And that's why my mask is to perform, to get it done, to push harder, to be perfect, to win your approval. But I realize that really isn't my calling. And friend, it isn't your calling either. Our role, our assignment is not to convince people how good we are. Our calling is to convince people how good God is. And so I hope you realize it's not about our performance, but it's all about Jesus. Let me help you understand just how much God loves you. How many of you remember watching your child learn to walk? Maybe they're about 10 months old, and they're trying to figure out that walking thing, and I don't know, I kind of refer to it as the drunk Frankenstein. You know, the hands kind of get outstretched, and they're wobbling all over the place, trying to take steps. Now, how many times when your child falls, and you're a parent watching your child learn to walk, when they fall down, you don't say to your child, you don't pick them up and say, "Look, you're pathetic. I mean, you can't take more than 3 steps without falling down." We don't raise our child up and say, "You know, I think I'm going to trade you in for a more coordinated one. You should have figured this out by now." You would never respond like that to your child. No, you hug your child. And when they fall down, you love on them. And you pick them up and you say, "You did a great job. You were so amazing. You took a few steps. Let's try it again." And when they fall again, you continue to love them. And when they do something good, you cheer them on. Listen, church, your Father in heaven, he is not withdrawing his love when you fall short. No, what he's doing is he's cheering you on when you get it right. He's continuing to love you because there's nothing you can do that will cause him to love you more, and there's nothing you can do that will cause him to love you less. And the reason that God loves you unconditionally is because love is not something that God does, but love is who he is. God's love for you, it's not based on your performance, but it's based on his character. And so let me urge you to step into his love. Friends, step into it not because you're trying to win the approval of perfection, but step into it in a response to his grace. You see, Jesus takes the pressure off so that we don't have to perform for his approval. It really is the opposite of what we might think. You see, we are already approved because of what Jesus accomplished on our behalf. And so now we just get to respond. The Bible says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, that is how much God loves you. So step into his love. Embrace God's grace and let the pressure go. Choose people over perfection. Choose perfect love over perfect performance. Be mature, be made complete in the unconditional, undeserved, unreserved love that your Father in heaven has for you. And for those of you who battle trying to live up to your own standards, or maybe seeking the approval of God or others, I hope you realize that you, in some way, are trying to cover up your insecurities. You're trying to cover up your fears, And so I urge you to step into God's grace today. I pray that you will become who you were created to be. And so I urge you to embrace the grace of God, not out of an effort to win his approval, but out of a response to his incredible love for you. May we be made mature and complete in his love. For some of you today, you're wrestling with guilt. Guilt over something that you did. Maybe you're ashamed for something that you said and you know that you can't unsay it. And as you think about where you stand with God, let me be very clear this morning. Friend, because we are sinners, we go astray from God's path. Make no mistake about it, all of us have sinned. We've all done things that are wrong. And sin breaks any potential for fellowship with God. On our own, we don't have the ability to earn it back. And that is why God, in his goodness, he did something for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. He became one of us in the person of his son Jesus, who laid down his life on Calvary and rose again the third day. And the good news is that no matter how dark your life is, for no matter how much you've messed up, if you will confess your sin, if you will ask for his forgiveness, he will forgive you and he will make all things new. Some of you need to change your path today. You need to get off the path that you're traveling down that leads to separation from God, and you need to get on his path. Aren't you tired? Aren't you ready to turn from your sin and to trust Christ? Would you just say to God this morning, God, I choose a personal relationship with you. By faith, I turn away from my sin and I turn towards Jesus. Take my life as I give it to you. Save me. Make me new. As I accept the only way that I will ever be made right with you is by receiving your gift of salvation. The Bible teaches the importance of letting others know of our decision to follow Christ. And so in just a moment, we're going to stand and sing. And as soon as we start singing, you come and share with me your decision to follow Christ so that we can share that with others. Maybe God's leading you to join this church family. If he's leading you to do that, we urge you to come. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have chosen to relate to us on the basis of your grace. It's not about our behavior. It's not about our performance. Father, even our obedience to you, it's really in response to the way that you've loved us and demonstrated that love through your son, Jesus. Father, we see grace not as a license to sin. It's not a license to live as we please. But Father, because you have loved us and accepted us and approve of us, Lord, we desire to follow your commands. So Lord, help us. Help us to step into your goodness and your grace. God, I lift up those here this morning who wrestle with this chase for perfection. Lord, I pray that you would help us understand the insecurities, the fears that we're trying to cover up. Father, that we'll be who you created us to be. Lord, I pray for those this morning who do not know you, that Father, today would be the day of salvation. God, move in our lives, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.